If you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be working our way through verses 5 through 9. And we've been walking through the book of Ephesians for a long time now, and I'm kind of excited to say that we're going to be finished with it in 2 weeks. So it's been a long journey, learned a lot, and I think we've been challenged in a lot of areas. This is one of those areas that probably might be the hardest for us to embrace, and that is God's will and God's purpose for us in the workplace, our role that He has given us to play in our everyday job. Some of you, have retired. Some of you don't have a full-time job. But think about this, for those of us who, have full-time employment, a job consumes so much of our time, right? We go to bed and we might sleep 6 to 8 hours, and we do that, 7 days a week. And so almost a third of our life is just spent sleeping. But then at least a third of our life is spent working. I mean, think about this. Most of our time each day and each week is spent on the job site, and then we come home, and we work family life and free time into that. Some of us, 40 hours a week, some of us 60 hours a week, but the job place is such an integral part of our life, and it does take up so much time, and it really is that place where we rub shoulders with others, and that we have an opportunity, a God-given opportunity, to engage this culture around us. And so the mission that God has given His church is to make disciples. At the Way Fellowship Church, we say it to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might then come to love, follow, and share Jesus also. But the mission of His people is to make disciplers. Where does that happen? It happens in our family, or it should. Shouldn't it just be regulated to the children's ministry? Okay, it should happen in our family. We try to do it on our neighborhood block and that sort of thing. But really, where do we have the greatest opportunity to make disciples? It's in our workplace. And I'm betting that most of you, as I did when I worked in the public realm, didn't really think about that daily. In our Bible study this Wednesday night, Rebecca reminded me that when you go on a mission trip, it's intentional. Every day you're thinking about making disciples. You're thinking about evangelism. But when we head out the door with our coffee in our hand, let's be honest, are we thinking about the mission field that God's sending us into? I mean, I taught public education for 12 years, and that was my life. I got in the door. I wasn't necessarily thinking about who am I going to share the gospel with today. But for such a large segment of our time, each day and every week, I really hope we can walk out of this room together at the end of the service just with a better understanding that our workplace is the mission field. It's the place that God has entrusted to us. It's the opportunities He gives us daily to make disciples and to fulfill His great commission. So, with that said, the central truth this morning is pretty straightforward. Jesus has transformed us. He's done this transformation in our life for a purpose. And His transformative work has occurred and is occurring within us to make His glory known to all peoples. That's why He's transformed you and I. That's why He's called you and I out of the darkness. That's why He's given us life. It is to make His glory known to all peoples. And listen, none of us are going to be in Africa today doing that. None of us are going to be in China today doing that. But the truth is, in Phoenix, Arizona, the nations are here. The peoples are here. This is a melting pot. Everyone moves to Phoenix. No one moves out of it. Everyone moves here. And so the nations are here. And listen, the nations, the ethnos, the people are in your workplaces. And so He's transformed us to make His glory known to the nations here in Phoenix even. And He desires to accomplish this through us in our workplaces. This is our central truth this morning. Now, unfortunately, we need to deal with this elephant in the room, and it's called slavery. Okay? The five verses that we're dealing with is speaking specifically to slaves and masters. And so we need to interpret the context of what Paul is saying here correctly. So I'm going to spend some time at the beginning just trying to unpack this issue of what the Bible's speaking about, what it's not saying, and why it's not saying other things. Okay? So starting off with just the first word, bondservants. Okay? This word bondservant appears in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. And the word bondservant can be translated bondservant, it can be translated servant, and it can be translated slave. Okay? Depending on which translation you have, this is the uses of this word doulos in the Greek. Now, in the time of this writing, in the time when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, there was estimated 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. You can get your head around that? 60 million slaves, bondservants, servants. And how were these slaves made? How did one become a slave in the Roman Empire? First, if you were born a slave, if you were born by parents who were slaves, you were born a slave. So you became a slave just by birth if your parents were slaves. Second, you became a slave because your parents abandoned you or sold you. Okay? If you were poor, it was totally lawful in the Roman Empire. This is how disgusting it is. It was worse than it is now. I know we have 17,000 kids in foster care here in Arizona, but it was way worse in Roman Empire because as a Roman citizen, you could just take your kid and throw him in the dumpster. I mean, you could just, the garbage heap, you just send him out there. And that was totally lawful, and it happened all the time. And so you could get rid of your kid because he was one more mouth to feed. There's no birth control there, so you just keep having kids, and we can't afford him, so you just put him out there. And he would either die, or someone would come along and scoop the kid up, and he'd become a slave. So by birth, by abandonment, and by war, conquest, a lot of slaves taken through the Roman Empire's conquest of other nations, through debt. If you were in debt, it's not like today, you just get to file bankruptcy. Back then, they literally put you in chains, and you had to work your way out of debt. And then the last one was voluntarily. This might sound weird to you, but there were many people who voluntarily became slaves. We just sang a song earlier. It was real weird. We were a real weird concept because it's totally foreign to us. But there were slaves who decided to stay slaves, and there were actual people who decided to become slaves, slash bondservants, slash servants, to various masters throughout the Roman Empire. Okay, so with that said, the big picture of what slavery may have looked like, some points of clarification that need to be said. First, what we're talking about in Roman Greek slavery is not the equivalent, it's not the same as what you and I know in terms of American slavery. Okay, there were differences. All right, our dark history, okay, as Americans and all the slavery that took place back when revolved around race and revolved around foreverness. Okay? Rome's slavery was not racial. It was just everybody and anybody. And it was not permanent. It was not lifelong. Not always. A Roman slave could buy himself out of slavery, and a Roman slave bought himself out of slavery all the time. Research, studies, history, and all that have shown that between 81 and 49 BC, before Christ, 30 years during a 30-year period, 50 years before Christ showed up, 500,000 Roman slaves were freed. So just during that 30-year period before Christ, history has shown that 500,000 slaves were actually freed or bought back their indebtedness. Horace, you guys, I know all you guys love English and you love poetry, but there was this famous poet called Horace, and he was actually the son of a slave who bought himself out of enslavement and then put his son through school. And then we read in Acts 23 about Paul and his trials and all this, and I'll read it. Then he called to the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." So Felix, the governor of Judea, was actually a former slave. So I just want us to, at the very beginning, pause and recognize that when we talk about bond servants, slaves, and servants in the Bible, it's not the equivalent of our American past. There's some distinctions to it. And slaves could buy themselves out of slavery and did all the time. But second, like America, and the second point I want to say, like America, these were domesticated slaves. They were laborers. They worked in the fields or they worked in the home, in the house. But unlike America, many of these slaves were more educated than their masters. So a lot of these slaves were stewards and oversaw the whole household, right? Many of these slaves were actually teachers. Teachers, I know you feel like a slave already, but you know, many of these these slaves were teachers, and many of them were actually doctors too. So just a little bit of difference between us and them. However, with all that said, slavery, still wrong, okay? Still wrong. Everyone agree with that? Okay. It's still wrong. I just want us to see a little bit of differences in that issue of buying back, because that's a big doctrinal, important theological theme in New Testament theology, okay? But slavery is still wrong. In the Ten Commandments, you guys remember the Ten Commandments? You know, number 8 is thou shalt not steal. And honestly, slavery is kidnapping. It's stealing an entire life. Every man, every woman, and every child has dignity, value, and worth. You go through the membership class, we talk about this a lot. We are all made in God's image. And because of that, we all have worth. We all have dignity. We have all been ascribed value. And there's no dignity in slavery, right? There's nothing valuable for the slave. There's nothing worthy in it. So the question begs then, still doing some background information here. So the question begs, why didn't Paul address the evil of slavery? In these 5 verses, there's no admonishment. There's no condemnation. There's no rebuke of slavery. Why doesn't Paul address this? And I have two thoughts on this. Two reasons why. First, politically, just politics, this wasn't the right move. We need to remember that when these words were written, the church, Christians, were an unlawful religion. And the Christians were already being persecuted. Do you remember your history on this? So slavery was so engraved in the society, 60 million slaves, remember this, and Christians were already persecuted and oppressed, living underground, hiding for their very lives. Any social dissent would have painted an even bigger target on Christians. And let's just think about this. I mean, so he instills some rioting. Okay. Is rioting doing any good right now in America? All the rioting that's taking place over racial issues? Is that really doing us any good? Okay, so my second point of comment on this, any time that you or I lose our focus on the gospel, the enemy wins. Let me read it again. Any time you or I lose our focus from the gospel, the enemy wins. And it seems like Christians talk a lot more about politics today than they do about the gospel. And Paul wasn't about politics. Paul was about the gospel. Too many who anchor their political activism in the gospel, but yet they're not very active in the gospel. So the root issue of all of society's ills is what, church? sin. Politics, social morality, we can't legislate morality. We can't change the heart through legislation. Sin is the issue. And guys, the only thing that eradicates sin is the gospel. Paul was not a servant of abolition, of seeing men and women freed from change. Paul was a servant, a minister of the gospel, of seeing men and women freed from their spiritual chains, bondage to sin and death. So instead of teaching directly against slavery, here's how I want to finish this up. I believe the New Testament teachings undermine slavery. They hit at the heart of the issue, which is our sinfulness, and they end up destroying that sinfulness from within. What ended up happening, it took a long time. But this issue of slavery was finally torn asunder from within. So, we can have the slavery debate later. We can get coffee later if you guys want to talk about this later. But let me end here and just reemphasize this point. We're called to share the gospel. And the gospel is what changes people. We can argue about any social issue, and it's just going to be arguing. What changes people, what changes their minds and their hearts, is the gospel. And so today, I want us to see the gospel in these words. We're not going to be talking about slavery. We're going to be talking about the gospel and its power to change you and I from the inside out. So, we'll jump into this and make the transition to the actual message today. Okay? Now, look with me at one other word. The word master is used in verse 5 and verse 9. And the word master can be translated Lord, Master, or Boss. So although you and I might not be servants, bond servants, or slaves, you and I all have a boss, though, right? Those of us who are still working have a boss that we have to report to and adhere to and follow, right? So all of us knows what it means to have a boss. And then going back to our central truth, then how are we to glorify God in our relationship with our boss? By placing Jesus at the center of our workplace. That's how you and I glorify Christ. And so look at these sentences. Four times the emphasis is on Jesus. In verse 5, as you would Christ. Verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord, who is Jesus. Lord equals Jesus. And then verse 8, he will receive back from the Lord. In every point of application, Paul anchors it in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus. Our greatest problem at work, people, is not the conflict that exists between us and our bosses. Our greatest conflict at work is not the conflict that exists between us and our coworkers. Our greatest conflict at work is within us to let Jesus be Lord. We get in all these fights with coworkers, we get in fights with our bosses. Guys, the real conflict is within us to allow Jesus to be Lord. It's the battle fought. Think about this. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Will Christ be Lord in my life here? Not just on Sunday mornings, Bible studies, or during my personal devotional time. Our central truth again, God has transformed us to make His glory known to all peoples. How? In the workplace. The question is, before we really jump into the meat, do we believe this? The place where we spend probably the most time of our life, do we believe this or not? Will we believe this? So, let me jump into the meat first. We have been transformed to glorify Jesus in our work. Okay, first point today. Now, how? Underneath that, first, by obeying respectfully. How can we glorify Christ in our work? We can do so by obeying our bosses respectfully. Read with me verse 5. Bondservants, do what? Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Obey your masters with fear and trembling. This word fear and trembling conveys the idea of respect. Do you respect your bosses? It's hard, right? Some of them are just complete doofuses. I get it. Some of them are militant and angry all the time. I get it. But Paul says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with respect. Why? Because Jesus is ultimately the king. Let me unpack this. Jesus is the king. Why should you respect your boss? Because you can, because you know that he's not the king. There is a king that is greater than he. And it is not him, your boss, that you're serving, or her, your boss, that you're serving. Ultimately, you and I are serving the king, who is sovereign, who reigns and rules over nations. Read with me Acts 17:26. And he, the Lord, made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. All these nations have been put and placed here and there at his will and at his discretion. He controls peoples. He's in charge of that. He rules over that. And he also rules over yours and I's place of employment. You might not believe that, but I do. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? You really think you got that job because of you? If you've surrendered your life to Christ, do you really think you're doing that job because of you? Or is it maybe because your king wants you to do that job? Ephesians 2:10, we'd read this several months ago, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And guys, we spend a third of our life at the workplace. I think this applies to the workplace too, that God has prepared good works for you and I to do, even in our workplace. He's sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over our choices of employment. And he's also sovereign over the bosses that he's placed over us. Proverbs 20:21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. He's sovereign over yours, your life and your employment. And this is the good news. You can trust this, that God is also sovereign over your boss's life too. And we don't think about that, right? I've had some horrible bosses. I've never thought about that until I read this. So Jesus is the sovereign king, and he rules over all. So we can respectfully obey our employer because it's not really him or her that we're serving. It's the Lord, the King Almighty, who is our true boss. Second, how can we glorify God in the workplace? Number two, by glorifying Jesus, by obeying wholeheartedly. Verse 6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I don't know what it's like for you when you ask your kids to clean their rooms. But I know that in order to see my kids' rooms cleaned, I have to check in on them all the time. Is this just me? It's amazing how they'll be doing nothing in their room, but then when I walk by, suddenly they get busy. Suddenly they look like they're, you know, on task. How do we glorify Jesus in the workplace? not by working only when the boss's eyes are on us. We work knowing the real boss's eyes are always on us. And we work doing the will of God from our hearts. What does this mean? This word heart is actually not heart in your Greek. It's actually the word soul, suthe. We work the will of God from our very soul. So what's the difference, Scott? The difference as I see it is we work holistically, not with just our minds, but with our emotions too, the whole package. We put everything into it. And it's an offering that we give ultimately the Lord. You know, not just with lip service, but that we actually put our whole being into the work that God has appointed for us to do in this particular job. Our mind, our emotions, our body, our spirit. Why? To glorify God. People look at us differently. Look, you guys been on the job site when you have the lazy worker versus the hard worker? Who do people respect more? The hard worker, right? And they look at you as a hard worker and they're wondering, what's different about this guy? And what's different is they're giving their whole heart to the king, the real king, to point others to Jesus. Number three, how can we glorify Christ in the workplace? By obeying joyfully. By obeying joyfully. Verse 7 says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. No one likes a lazy worker. And no one also likes the dark cloud at work, the Debbie Downer. You guys have any of those at work? They're just, whatever good is happening, they always see the critical in it first, the negative. You know, there's just the people that you just don't want to be around because they're always negative. Because people are attracted to joy. They're not attracted to negativity. I mean, some unhealthy people are. But most people are attracted to joy. And listen, church, Jesus has filled us with joy. He's transformed us and brought us out from darkness into light. He's taken removed the sadness, and He's poured within our hearts the joy of salvation. The joy of knowing Creator God intimately. How are we to glorify Jesus in the workplace? By rendering service with a good will. Is it possible to have joy in the worst job possible? Is it possible? It's hard, right? Don't get me wrong, it's hard. But is it possible to have joy? You know, when you're doing the worst part of your job, when you're dealing with the worst attitude on that job site, you bet. Why? Because Jesus has brought you and I back to life. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A little bit further on, Colossians 3:23-24, he says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We glorify Jesus by working and serving joyfully. Last one, number four. We glorify Christ by obeying expectantly. What the heck does that mean? Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free, whether he's a slave or free. Let me go back to the verse we just read, Colossians 3:23-24, and look at what I underlined. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. All of this in front of our eyes is temporal. All of this is fleeting. None of it's going to last. But we have a promise of an eternal reward that is in heaven. Get your mind around that. It's an eternal reward. Forever. This right here that you and I are working for, it's not our reward. Up above is our reward. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." When you and I are serving in the drudgery of our job, we can remember that we have a much, much more glorious reward waiting us up above, which far outshines this temporal nonsense. So by obeying our employers respectfully, wholeheartedly, joyfully, and expectantly. Okay, but Paul doesn't end here. He has some words for employers as well. Masters, part 2. We have been transformed to glorify Jesus in our leading. Some of you in this room might not own the business, but some of you might be the boss, the supervisor, the superior to those under you. And I want you to see that in that position of authority, God has given you tremendous opportunity to be a gospel witness to those He has ultimately entrusted to your care. You're in that position because God put you there. And He didn't just put you in that position to earn some more money and get the raise and provide another vacation for your family. He put you in that position to make disciples. So how are you to do this? If this applies to you as a supervisor, a boss, an owner, how? First, by doing the same to your brothers or sisters. It says, masters, do the same. And what the heck does this mean? It means everything that we just got done talking about. It means leading respectfully. It means leading wholeheartedly. It means leading joyfully. And it means leading expectantly. It's your job too. It's work for you as well. So you're to do the same thing as a leader in that environment. Number 2, how are you to glorify God with those entrusted to your care? Number 2, by encouraging, not threatening your brother or sister. By encouraging those underneath you, not by threatening them. Have you ever threatened them? Stop. Instead, encourage them. It says, second part of verse 9, stop your threatening. Stop it. If threatening doesn't get me anywhere with my kids, how's it going to get you anywhere with adults? It doesn't work. It's counterintuitive. It entrenches people into their defensive work, and they don't want to come out of it. It makes them go backwards, not move forwards. So glorify God by getting the gospel into their hearts. It's in the heart that we're aiming. It's the heart that moves feet. It's the heart that moves hands. Stop threatening and encourage. And ask prayerfully the Lord to guide you in the gospel delivery. Don't push, lead. Don't pull, lead. Love them and give them an example to follow. Number 3, the last one for bosses. Third, glorify Jesus by acknowledging, or there's 4, I'm sorry, I can't count. Glorify Jesus by acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty over both of you. By acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty over both of you. The third part of verse 9, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Here's the truth, bosses, leaders, supervisors. Here's the great, glorious truth. You're really not in charge. As much as you think you're in charge, you're really not in charge. Luke 12:18 through 21 says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for your years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Fool, you're really not in charge. You really don't have control of the situation. We love to think that we have control, but we don't have control over anyone. Have you realized that with your children? Have you realized that you have no control over your employees? Those that you don't have control. You can put up boundaries and you can try to create little systems that make you feel like you have control. But we're dealing with people. So when I look at this passage, there's some truths here. You're a steward of a business that God has entrusted to you. That's all you are. The king is in control, and you are simply a steward of this business, of this department that God has entrusted to you. You're a steward of the employees that God has entrusted to you. And you're a discipler. Please hear these words. Ultimately, you are a discipler of all those God has entrusted to your care. It's not just to make the company money. Look, God can send you anywhere to get a paycheck. He has put you in that specific place so that you can make a disciple, or two, or three, or four, or five. You do not run that business to make money. You do not serve that business to make that business more money. You serve and you lead to make disciples. It is God who is really in charge over both you and the employee. So lead your employees in a way that brings glory to God. Number four, glorify Jesus by acknowledging that the Lord's grace is for both of you as well. Acknowledge that the same grace that God has given you, He really wants to give to your employee. The last part of verse 9 says, and that there is no partiality in him or with him. Listen, here's the truth, employers, bosses, supervisors. You are no better than those you lead. You're not more righteous than those you lead. Your heart is just as wicked and sinful. You have just as many dirty secrets in the closet as those do. You're no better. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God's grace is meant to be given to all. It's not to be held back to any one particular person. You have employees who do not know the Lord. Your job is to show them the grace of Christ. That's our job. And listen, both you and your employee are in need of grace. And let me rephrase that again. Your employee, and here's the finger, you, me, we are in need of grace. I'm finding out more and more, as I've been processing through, I think, the children's sermon in particular, that if I don't really, really, really believe, understand the depth to which I need grace in my life right now, every day, how can I possibly demonstrate grace to others? We need to really understand how much we need grace if we're ever going to be people who grace others. I came across this last verse of O Holy Night. I never even thought about it. It's my favorite Christmas song, but I never thought about these lyrics. And this is the third, I think it's the last verse. Truly He taught us to love one another. His law is love and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppressions shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise His holy name. Wouldn't it be more glorious that in eternity those you supervised were singing praises to Jesus with you than to have just gotten through that day at work successfully, than to have just got that raise and promotion at your job, than to have just made the owner happy when he came in to visit your store? Wouldn't it be way more glorious in eternity to know that singing with you, worshiping the Creator God in all His glory, that your brothers and sisters were those you worked with on earth, who you poured the gospel into and loved graciously, that was your main concern, to see chains broken with these men and women that you lead so that God would be glorified. The grace of God in Christ Jesus extends to everyone, people. There's no partiality. You and I need to know it so that we can give it to others. My final words for this morning, three things. Whatever your role might be, whether it's you're just an employee or whether you have been entrusted with responsibility at your work of leading others, if you're a leader or if you're just a follower, makes no difference. Three things here. Whether you work or whether you lead, do so through Jesus. Whether you're working or whether you're leading, do so through Jesus. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations," how? "Baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you." But then the last words we forget. What? "Lo, behold, I'm with you." For a little bit, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Work, lead through Jesus, knowing that He is with you, that He's given you the authority to make disciples in your workplace, that He's given you the authority to extend grace and to make His glory known in the workplace. I don't know how many times I hear people always like hedge their conversations with, you know, "I don't want to get in trouble," or, you know, "I can't really give them the gospel unless they ask." You know, just make disciples and let God deal with that. Make disciples trusting that the Lord is with you and that the Lord has given you the authority to do that in your workplace. Now, I'm not saying just be an idiot, but be smart. Be guided by the Holy Spirit, but don't be afraid. We have the Creator God dwelling within us. We have the One who rose and conquered death. He's called us to make disciples. Make disciples. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do some things." I think it's some things, honestly. The way I talk with people, the way I argue with myself, I can do some things. No, I can do all things. I can do everything. Even my work. Not just, you know, from 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock when I get home. I can do my work through Christ who strengthens me. So whether you're working or whether you're leading, do so through the empowerment, the guidance, and the love of Christ. Number two, whether you're working or leading, do so like Jesus. Do so like Jesus. Jesus is our model in everything. In Philippians 2:5-8, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, of a doulos, of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Whether you're working for an employer or whether you are leading and supervising a bunch of employees, do so like Jesus. Do so in all the humility of Christ, who poured himself out, who emptied himself, who came down and served like a slave. Some of you guys, we have the martyr complex. I feel like a slave. I feel like this. And you really don't, first of all. But number two, Jesus and what he did, you got nothing on him. So humbly lead, humbly work. And then the second verse I wanted to pair with this is Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, bosses, leaders, workers, supervisors, how should you lead your people like Christ? Humbly, as a servant, serving those that you're actually leading. Last one, work and lead for Christ. As you work, as you lead, do so for Christ. He is the king. It's not your boss. It's not the board of directors. The king is the one to whom we work. We used to be slaves. Think about this. We used to be slaves, bondservants, servants to sin. Now we are, what? Still slaves, still bondservants, still servants to a different master, though, Jesus Christ. That song that Carrie led us in, it's a really weird song. But I asked her to do it because it's a really good song. It comes from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament does what? Points to Jesus. You and I used to be slaves of a different master. Now, we belong to someone else. And so work for Christ. Again, I want to end with these last two verses. You've seen them before, but Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Our central truth today, Jesus has transformed us. Why? Why did he do that? So that he would be glorified. So that we would be his glory to all peoples. That we would showcase his power, his mercy, his redemption, his love, his forgiveness to all peoples. And guys, since we spend a third of the day in the workplace, can't we do it there too? Doesn't Jesus want us to do it there too? So let's make some decisions this morning about how we can glorify God in our jobs. Pray with me. Father, we praise you. We give you great glory today, and we ask that you would be ultimately glorified in our hearts, that you would have your way in our hearts today, that however you might be leading each of us, that we would just simply say yes, and that you would go before us this week and help us to see how, empower us to do all that you would have us to do to bring glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.